countries. This is a rough approximation here. With a population of 730 million, including Western Russia. Russia up to the Urals traditionally has been kept in Europe. And there, amazingly, 269 indigenous languages in Europe. But Europe has 48 Bibles, Bibles in all the major languages, 13 New Testaments, and there are over 50 works in progress right now in some of the smaller language groups. Now, there are four major trends that have occurred in our lifetime that have greatly influenced Europe. We have the decline of the Roman Catholic Church. We have the collapse. Collapse of communism. We have the rise of secularism. And we have the immigration of Islam into Europe. And those four trends have dramatically rewritten the face of Europe. I'll never forget, some years back, I was traveling from New Haven to Dieppe on a ferry. It was a late night ferry, and it was mostly college students, and a lot of people were trying to sleep, but there were some of us sitting around a table, and I dared bring up the topic of God. And I was absolutely astounded at the response. Nobody was nervous or upset or antagonistic. The response of these European young people was the same. It was, how quaint. Rip Van Winkle, where have you been sleeping? Like, isn't this amazing? I was a curiosity. Here was somebody who still believed in God. It was just breathtaking to see their response. So these influences, the decline of Roman Catholicism, of course, is also seen in the effect of the depression of the birth rate in Europe. And because of their socialized form of government, it's demanded the bringing in of cheap labor, primarily from North Africa. And this has brought Islam into Germany and France and the other countries of Europe. Even Scandinavia is quickly becoming Muslim. You can hardly believe what's happening in these countries. Someone has called Europe the prodigal continent of the world. And you can see it quite obviously when you travel through the streets of England or Ireland, in France and so on, and you see pubs and clubs now occupying church buildings. The attendance rate of people in Europe is quite astronomical. Twenty-four nations in Europe are less than 1% evangelical. Of these, 11 of them have less than 0.2% evangelical populations. Now, Denmark is listed as 90% Christian, Lutheran. It's a state church arrangement, but usually 1% of the population on any given Sunday maybe attending church somewhere. So that the people essentially have abandoned formal religion. One of the few exceptions assemblies, and they have sent missionaries all over the world from the Faroe Islands. Quite a remarkable story how the gospel came to the Faroe Islands and the work that God did there in that little country. But Europe has had more than a decade of peace since the collapse of communism, except in the Balkans. It's ironic, isn't it? I remember when President Clinton went in there and thought he could solve the problem by bombing the Balkans back to the 19th century. And I remember that Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book way back at the turn of the century called The Silence of God. Why is God silent when people suffer? And one of his illustrations, one of the main illustrations and the purpose of his writing his book was because of the war going on in the Balkans. The war that they've been fighting there started in the 1500s. And they're still at it. But strange as it may seem, communism in certain countries actually paved the way for the gospel. I had the privilege of visiting Albania, and Enver Hoxha was a madman. He was a despot, and he desired to remove all evidence of religion. He wanted to make Albania the most communist country in the world. In fact, he broke away from Moscow because they weren't extreme enough, and then he broke away from Beijing because they weren't extreme enough either. And he actually had people go into the graveyards and chip the crosses off the old gravestones so there would be no evidence of Christianity at all. I had a friend who went there on a tourist visa. He went in on the north side, and he smuggled in with him, I think, 6 or 8 testaments. And he would have very surreptitious conversations with people, with a cleaning lady in a hotel or a taxi driver. And if he found any spiritual interest, he'd slip them one of these testaments. When he got down to the Greek border and he was leaving, the Albanian authorities asked him, "Did you have a good trip and so on? You enjoyed everything?" "Yes, good, good." And then they said, "We understand these are yours." And they gave him the whole set back. Actually, more than half of the country was spying on the other half of the country. And this certainly has undermined the whole civilization of Albania today. The ruination of communism is still seen in the lack of incentive for work, because whether you worked or didn't work, everybody got the same pay anyway. And the distrust among people. When you have people in your own family who've been spying on you, it's a bit hard to get over it, you know. And so there are still the horrible wreckage, emotional and spiritual wreckage of communism in that land. But certainly in Albania, there were several benefits that you can see from the years of communism. And one was, it was a fairly high education level. Everybody can read. Everybody is able to read a Bible, to understand, and so that was a difference from some of the other countries round about Albania, where the education level was not as comprehensive. Another thing was that he really did effectively shut down the militant aspects of religion that are seen in all the countries around Albania. So you have militant Catholicism and militant Islam and militant Greek Orthodox. But in Albania, people who are Muslims could care less. You know, they're really not that serious about their religion. And so Albania has had a wonderful opportunity, an open door to the gospel there. I mean, some years back, a friend of ours said that he was preparing to go to Albania as a missionary, and everybody thought, this is so ridiculous. I mean, there's as much chance of that happening as the Berlin Wall coming down. But, the Berlin Wall did come down, and Albania did open to the gospel. In fact, the first missionary into Albania was a Mexican, a brother from Mexico City, Librado Salgado, who went in to work in a little town called Flock, which was a gypsy town out that most of the Albanians speak Italian, because the only option to communist propaganda was to listen to Italian radio and television. So they actually discovered when they got there that the people they were trying to evangelize had already learned their language. And they were the ones who funded the translation of the Albanian Bible, put up a 24-hour-a-day radio station in Tirana that covers most of the country with the gospel. And so, yeah, it's been a very encouraging work. Anyway, I don't want to spend the whole time talking about Albania. But Italy does have quite a strong assembly testimony. I stopped in Milan, and the assembly there has a world-class choir. They practice all winter long. Their soloist was fabulous. And so then in the spring, they go into the resort areas. I mean, millions of people come to Italy and tourism. And so they sing these gospel songs. They have the bleachers set up, and they all have uniforms, and they really do it well. And they're right down by the historic train station in the center of Milan, and they sing, and then they have a gospel preacher. And I saw photos of it. Like, we're talking 300-400 people there, day in, day out. They're preaching the gospel there in Milan. So that was very encouraging to see that work. When you come to Greece, the assembly work is very thin. Hardly any gospel work in Greece at all. It's a very, very dark country. The Greek Orthodox Church has stifled gospel work. There's a little assembly in Thessalonica, and a little assembly in Athens, but very, very little in the way of gospel work there. North of Greece is the country of Macedonia. Now, there are two Macedonias. The northern state, the northern province of Greece, is Macedonia, and then north of that is the country of Macedonia. And the Greeks hate it that these people call themselves Macedonia. Macedonia, in Bible times, I think was called Dalmatia. And so these people are largely... are they Serbians? I'm not sure. But anyway, they call their country Macedonia, and the Greeks hate it. Well, the Macedonian country has no international airport, so you have to fly in and out through Greece to get there. And so if you go into Macedonia, whatever you bring through Greece, the airport goes through everything and discards everything that comes from the country of Macedonia, because they don't want the world to think of that as Macedonia. You know, it's a bit like Taiwan calling itself China. We're China. No, we're China. We're China. Anyway, that's what goes on, you see. Well, Macedonia, the country of Macedonia, was virtually closed to the gospel. And a young Dutch believer became burdened about this country, and he went there, and he was just going around, sitting on the park bench, talking to people about the Lord. And he began talking to this elderly man, and the man started to weep. And he said, "What is it?" And he said, "Come with me." And he took this young Christian to his apartment, took him up, and showed him that he had translated the Bible into Macedonian on a typewriter, stacks of paper this high. And he said, "I want you to get it out of here and get it published." And he said, "Look, when I get to Athens, they're going to confiscate this." He said, "Well, I'll pray. You take it, I'll pray." So this young guy shows up at the Athens airport with two suitcases full of paper. And he's walking up. When it's his turn to come to the customs official, suddenly there's this big hubbub down the end of the concourse. And this custom agent turns. They hear this shouting, and they don't know what's going on. Anyway, the customs agent takes off down to find out what it is, and he just walked right through with his two bags. He got back to Holland, and his father, who was a successful businessman, looked at those two piles of paper and said, "Now I know why God gave me all this money." And so it's very expensive to publish a Bible. He published the Bible and then contacted the president of Macedonia and said, "This is a historic day, the first edition of the Macedonian Bible in 2,000 years. And I'd like to send my son as my personal emissary and give you the first copy." this is, he was a communist, all right? And he said, I'd like this to happen, but please bring enough copies for all of my cabinet. And so this young fellow, he sent his private jet over to Italy, picked him up, took him, arrived there. He made this presentation. And this was, of course, this is a big political thing, right? Because this is the Macedonian Bible, like, so there. We've got it in our language, you see. And the minister of education said, we want a copy of this in every library and every school in Macedonia. And so the Communist Party distributed the first edition of the Macedonian Bible, a country that was completely shut to the gospel. And then maybe you remember the next election, it was an evangelical that that became the president of Macedonia. He was killed in a plane crash. I don't know if you remember those stories or not. But anyway, there are a few assembly workers now. A single gal who's living there, got a Bible study going with some women. They're just slowly edging into the country of Macedonia with the gospel. Many of the countries of Eastern Europe that were finally released from communism have been fertile fields for the gospel. Countries like Romania, where many Christians have been actively involved in work, primarily among orphans, the street kids. The government would force the people to have children, basically cheap labor, and the parents didn't want the kids, and the kids were basically ended up in government-run orphanages. They were just hell holes, and the Christians have come in and worked with these children. It's still a huge, huge need there in Eastern Europe. The poverty, the industry basically collapsed in most of these countries, and many of these Christians, they starve their way and shudder their way through the winter. They don't have clothing, they don't have blankets, very little food. We need to pray for the Christians in Eastern Europe. They are going through deep, deep times, especially with the economic downturn. A lot of the factories have been closed in Eastern Europe, many of these Christians out of work. So you can remember to pray for them there. France has the most number of assembly missionaries in Europe, and not a lot to show for it. It's a hard, hard country. The French are proud people. Unless you speak French flawlessly, they despise you, they don't listen to you, and it's been a very difficult work. Now, recently, there's been much more successful work among the Muslims, among the North Africans who have moved to France, in the south of France. John Hanley, who works down in the south of France, they've seen some real blessing there among these Algerians and Tunisians and Moroccans. There's been a strong assembly work in Germany for many years. They do a lot of the publishing, William MacDonald's books in many countries. They're the ones who really had the thrust into Russia when the wall came down. They were ready with 1 million Bibles to go into Russia. And so there's quite a strong work in Germany. And again, based on unity. You know, at the time of Adolf Hitler, the open assemblies registered with the Nazi government. And the exclusive brethren said, no, we're not going to do that. And they suffered horribly during that time. And then I have the Assembly magazine, the Witness magazine, announcing that after the war, all of these brethren got together and the exclusive brethren forgave the open brethren for aligning themselves with the Nazi government. The open brethren repented of what they had done and they were reconciled. And as a result of that, Germany really has had the strongest assembly work in Europe, and still going on in a quite a remarkable way there in Germany. But Holland has quite a strong assembly work too. Belgium, of course, Hank Gelling and Richard Haverkamp and Dave Dunlap went into Belgium. There was virtually no assembly work there, and they worked as a team. And this is what I long to see in North America. What would happen is they'd see some little, they'd have, you know, efforts at fairs or markets or whatever, and they'd find a few people interested in the gospel in the town, some town. And Richard Haverkamp, who's a classic evangelist, he would go in there and he would get some people together in a house. And he would have like a 2.5-hour evening session in which he would would preach the gospel, then he'd have Q&A times, and he would do this for many, many weeks in the same area, and they'd see some people saved. And then Dave Dunlap would come in, and he would sit down with them, and he'd teach them about the Christian life, how to pray, and Bible study, and the life of the church, and so on. And then Hank Gelling would come in, and he'd say, I want you to make a list of all your contacts, all your workmates, your neighbors, your friends, anybody you know. Give me their names, and I'll visit every one of them. And he would go around and visit these people. And then out of that, they would get home Bible studies going. And they saw, I think, 11 or 12 assemblies started in a relatively short period of time there, maybe in a decade. They saw new assemblies started almost every year there in Belgium. When we come over to the UK, they say that an assembly is closing on average every 2 weeks in London. I think 50 assemblies have closed in the last, I forget, it's not very long anyway. But remember, first of all, that the assemblies were started in England before the automobile. And so sometimes you have three assemblies on one street. So they probably could have done with a fair bit of consolidation. But we also have to remember that the UK sent out waves of emigration, and Christians from the UK started assemblies in Australia and New Zealand and South Africa, all through Brazil, Argentina, the Caribbean, here in the United States and Canada. It was pioneers and emigrants from those countries that started assemblies all over the world. Hong Kong and Singapore, you know, wherever you go, you'll find it was these people from the Great Britain who largely took this all around the world. So we owe a great debt of gratitude to them. Our hymn books, our hymns, and our the Bible study books that we use. People like W.E. Vine, who produced a dictionary of Bible words, and we have this huge debt of gratitude to the Christians in the UK. Ireland has probably sent out more missionaries around the world than any country per square foot. Thousands of missionaries have gone out from Ireland all around the world. And wherever you go, you find the works of Irish missionaries. So we are grateful to the Lord for the work that has been done in this country. Now, the south of Ireland was largely left untouched. For whatever reason, these Irish brethren, maybe that was their Samaria, but they went everywhere else in the world except the south of Ireland. There were a few that went down there, but until 40 years ago, you'd get stoned. You'd get run out of town if you dared get up and preach the gospel. And in some places, it still happens. But there has been a great work done in the south of Ireland in the last, 30 years. And now you can go to assemblies like Kilkenny, where the work is really indigenous, where the elders are Irish, saved out of Catholic homes. They're not just imports from other countries. And the Lord is doing a work there in the south of Ireland. There's still a lot more to be done, but thankfully they're seeing new assemblies started recently, a couple of new assemblies. And so you can remember to pray for Ireland's a great place to go for a visit. You speak the language. You can be involved in gospel work there. The TNT teams that go across every year to work there. It can be a very encouraging and enlightening experience to be involved in pioneer work like that without having to learn too much about the language. You should learn about the culture. It's a different culture, and people don't think the way you do over there. They don't like Brits, okay? They were under the heel of the Brits for a long time. And so you go over there and you act like a Brit, they're not impressed. In other words, sort of talking down to them, telling them what they're supposed to believe. They don't take that very kindly. You make suggestions. Is this a good idea? Do you like this idea? I do too. Then they're quite happy with that. But Scandinavia, assembly work in Scandinavia is extremely sparse. Hardly any work at all in Scandinavia. There are few workers up there, but very, very little, as I say. Mostly it's a nominal Lutheranism and very little in the way of the gospel. They actually sent some people up to Scandinavia to find out how Scandinavia had so effectively destroyed the church. And the Scandinavian government said, we just gave them everything they wanted. And that's the way to destroy the church, you know. So anyway, that's a pretty quick sketch of the situation there. But I mentioned some of the encouraging things that have happened there in Albania, Kosovo. Kosovo is a strong Muslim environment. Do you remember what happened when the slaughter was going on, this ethnic cleansing that was going on there? And it was mostly the women, children, but they fled into Albania. And now here's a real irony. The Irish Christians have a real concern about Albania. And they had sent over two semi-loads of stuff to the Albanian workers. And when it arrived, these Albanian workers were like, what is this? I mean, it was toilet paper and notepads and pencils and mattresses and pillows and like, what is all this stuff? 2 weeks later, the war started, and all these floods of refugees, war refugees, crossed into Albania. And they had given them stacks of money too. Well, you know, Albania had gone through this. There's a lot of foreign currency came into Albania. They started to build high rises and everything. And then all of a sudden, I don't know, a bunch of Albanians went berserk, and they just started burning trains and knocking things down. And all these foreign interests pulled out and left all these buildings half finished. So they're all these high-rise apartments, and they're just concrete. You know, there's nothing in them. When all these refugees crossed, the assembly believers all of a sudden figured out what these truckloads of stuff were, you see? And they went and they rented whole apartment buildings. I mean, there was nothing in them. It was just concrete, you know? But they rented these whole apartment buildings, put all these refugees in there, and they had all these supplies, toothpaste and soap and all this stuff. And so that they caught the first wave of these refugees. They started having Bible studies in all these apartments. Then the international organizations came in, and they set up refugee camps, and they wouldn't let any Christians in there. They said, these are Muslims, leave them alone. You can't talk to them. And so all these other Christian groups came over, and they were completely shut down. But the assembly believers had these hundreds and hundreds of refugees all stacked into these apartments, you see. Well, a lot of them got saved, went back into Kosovo when things settled down. And I was at the conference in Tirana when the first fruits of the harvest of Kosovo, they came to the conference, and they got up and sang for us. And I had a young lady sitting beside me who was giving a free translation of the song that they were singing. And they'd written this song, and it was, Lord, we have no idea why you reached down and picked us up. And they sang their gratitude to the Lord. And then they said, you know, this probably will cost us our lives. But that'll be great because you'll reach down again and you'll pick us up and you'll lift us up to heaven and we'll live with you forever. And that was their song, you know. And it's true. Many of these people have been murdered. The people that I knew there have been murdered since. Very hostile environment. And yet the church has taken hold in Kosovo. And I think there are now maybe 20 assemblies in a country that was absolutely 100% militant Muslim before the war. Now this happens over and over and over again. These wars that occur, God uses this method to push people out of countries where the gospel is not allowed and pushes them into the arms of waiting missionaries. That's what happened in Afghanistan. Afghanistan was closed to the gospel. And then the Russians came in, and they pushed the Afghans over the border into Pakistan, into the arms of waiting missionaries. And so it's happened over and over again. God makes the wrath of man to praise him, right? Well, I don't want to take too much more time on Europe, but let's see what else I have here. The Muslims in Bulgaria. I think I mentioned earlier the Muslims in northern Iraq. You know, when the Kurds in northern Iraq, Saddam Hussein was trying to kill them from this side, and the Turks were trying to kill them from this side, and President Bush put in a no-fly zone, and he pret- protected the Kurds from annihilation, and they felt quite grateful. They, whether we think it or not, they think that America is a Christian country, right? These people make sense of that. They say, whenever we have trouble, the Muslims don't help us, the Hindus, the Buddhists, it's only the Christian countries that help us. And so, anyway, the Christians went in there with the gospel, and there's a brother, Atta McHale, who works among the Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's been going over there on a regular basis. He says, conservative numbers, 25,000 of these Muslim Kurds have been saved since President Bush put in that no-fly zone. And he's hoping that these Muslims will become missionaries to the rest of the Muslim world. So they're having impromptu Bible schools all through northern Iraq with these new believers, teaching them the word of God there in northern Iraq. So, you know, we think of what communism did to the Christian world. Under Stalin, they estimate 12 million Christians were slaughtered in Russia and Eastern Europe. And yet now with the West, the European countries with their postmodernism, you know, there are more fortune tellers in France than there are medical doctors. When you watch the evening news, it's news, weather, sports, and horoscope. And they're just thoroughly secularized. But, you know, God is essentially saying, look, if you don't want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how about the God of the Muslims? You want Allah for a while? Let's see how you like that, right? And so these Muslims are coming in by the tens of thousands, sweeping into Europe. And of course, it provides an opportunity for the gospel for these Muslims where you couldn't reach them in their own country, but you can reach them there. There is some eroding freedom in Western Europe. I know that the Southern Baptists, for example, have been banished from France for preaching the gospel. And some of these countries now are making it very difficult for Christians to openly proclaim the gospel. There's certain parts of Britain where you just are not allowed to go and witness because you'll stir up the Muslims. And so the police are trying to stop people from sharing the gospel in some of these areas. Birmingham, England, for example, they don't even want you to take the gospel in there. So Europe is a land of huge need, tremendous need. As I say, most of these countries, 1% or less. I was noticing one statistic about France. Thousand cities in France that have no evangelical testimony at all. No evangelical witness at all. 38,000 cities. So, maybe the Lord will send some of you to Europe. I don't know. But there's need all over the world. But Europe still allows you to get in there, whereas much of the world is making it more and more difficult to go in. But there are tremendous opportunities in every part of the world. But pray for Europe. And maybe we'll just pause to do that right now. Our Father, we think of these lands, the lands from which the gospel first came to us. We think of Paul as they crossed the border into Europe and had this warm reception, a prayer meeting going on, the first encounter he had with people who were crying out to God for their spiritual needs. And we think of how the gospel came through Europe. We think of the time of the Waldensians and the Moravians and the Lollards and the Friends of God. We think of John Wycliffe and Tyndale, courageous men who laid down their lives so we could have the Bible in our language and the freedom to read it. We think of the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Knox and those who, again, heralded the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone. We think, Father, of the many missionaries and workers who came from Europe and traveled the world in very difficult circumstances in the 1800s. We think of the work early on with those who went to Persia and then to India. And we realize that the gospel has spread around the world largely through the such a help to us through all of these wonderful Bible study books and resources that have come to us from publishing houses in Britain. And we think of the immigrants who came, and wherever they went, they began to meet to break bread and to see assemblies started across this land. Father, if there's any way that we could return some of the favor, if we could encourage them and be a blessing to them, help us, show us how to, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, the Jerusalem church was such a help to you, and now they've fallen on hard times, and there should be an equality. You should find ways to encourage them. And so help us, Father. Show us how to be an encouragement to these dear people who are living in a post-Christian world where so few know the gospel. We pray for those who are evangelizing. We think of a whole generation of young people growing up now in Europe who've never once heard the gospel. We pray that they might be open to hear the words of life, and that many of them might trust the Savior. So we commit these things into your care now and give thanks, O God, for the heart of love that you've shown to this world, for your patience and long-suffering, for not having brought judgment. We think of the slaughter of the abortions, and we think of the wars and the violence and the antagonism of the world against thee, and how in thy long-suffering grace, thou dost continue to offer men and women, boys and girls, salvation through the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize the time is short, and the work is great, and the laborers are few, and to get on with the project. And we pray for Europe now. Pray that even today, those who are laboring there will be greatly encouraged, that some breakthrough will be given to them, some encouragement.